Father in heaven, as we come into the beginning of a new year, we are reminded that the only true and sure foundation for life is your word. And so, Father, we pray now that you would help us to be those who listen and who respond in our hearts with obedience, and so therefore build our lives on the rock. And we ask that these things would be the case for us now, and that you would help us the power of your Holy Spirit, as you've promised, in Christ's name. Amen. So one important thing about the book of Psalms is that they sort of run the whole range of human experiences and emotions. So no matter how you are feeling, there will be a psalm that will help you to put your feelings into words and then bring them to God. So no matter how you were feeling during 2016, no matter how you will be feeling during the year which is to come, there is a psalm that corresponds to those feelings. And so, for instance, as you read through them, there are psalms of wisdom, there are psalms of questioning God, there are psalms of lament, there are psalms of real faith and real confidence in God, there are psalms that ask for forgiveness, and of course many others as well. There are psalms where the psalmist feels very near to God, and psalms when the psalmist feels God to be far away. The psalms really do run this sort of whole range of human experiences and emotions. And here in Psalm 103, we have a psalm of praise. And we can see that right there in the very first verse of the psalm. Praise the Lord, O my soul, all my inmost being, praise his holy name. And so here we have a psalm of praise. In fact, someone has said that if the psalms were a mountain range, then Psalm 103 would be the sort of highest peak of them all. If you like, the Mount Everest of psalms and praise. It represents the very peak of someone's experience in praising God. Others have said that this psalm is a model of praise for the amazing way that it speaks about the gospel and God's forgiveness. Someone else has noticed that as you read through this whole psalm, there are no requests in it. The psalmist is not asking for anything from God. He's not asking for anything. He's not pleading for anything. Rather, there is only praise. You'll have noticed as it was read for us that this psalm is attributed to King David. And most people think that this psalm probably represents King David as an old man, sort of looking back over his life, overwhelmed by a sense of God's love and generosity towards him. And therefore, I think this is a really helpful psalm for us to be looking at on this New Year's morning. I'm not sure how you are feeling this morning. For some of us here, we may be filled with excitement, filled with gratitude towards God, and there's nothing we want to be doing more than to be praising God in our lives. Of course, there'll be others of us here, and we feel at exactly the opposite end of the Christian spectrum. We are really not sure that we want to praise God at all. We really don't feel like that. But for all of us, I think Psalm 103 is a very helpful psalm for us to look at, because it reminds us of who God is and why we should praise him and what he has done for us. Even if you're actually here and you aren't a Christian this morning, then this is still a really helpful psalm for you to be looking at, because this will give you some good reasons why you ought to actually come to praise and worship this great God with the whole of your life. So then, this is a really great psalm of God's love and his mercy towards us. And it splits up very easily into the three sections you can see there on the screen. Even as it was read for us, you probably noticed that it sort of starts off with this really profound note of personal praise, as the psalmist praises God for what he's done in his own life. It then moves on to this sort of long section of what we might call corporate praise for what God has actually done for his people. And then there's this sort of very short section at the end where the psalmist sort of unites together with all of creation in praising and worshipping God. And I guess we could either call that universal or maybe global praise. And so this morning we'll look at each of these sections. And my prayer is really that at the start of this new year, that God would really use this psalm to focus our hearts and our minds on him. And that he would really do a deep work in us and make us into a people who are fueled by praise and worship of him. So then, number one there on your sheets. Praise God for what he's done for us personally. Praise God for what he's done for us personally in our lives. One of the unusual features of this psalm is that here King David is actually speaking to himself. I wonder if that really registered with you in these opening couple of verses. He says, praise the Lord, O my soul, all my inmost being, praise his holy name. Praise the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits. I'm not sure what things are like here in Hong Kong, but certainly in the UK, we would normally say that speaking to yourself is the first sign of madness. However, actually, God's word would say that actually speaking to yourself is a really good indicator of spiritual health and a relationship with God, which is really living and growing. So this psalm starts actually with King David speaking to himself. He speaks to his own soul, if you like, to sort of try and rouse it, to get it to wake up so that he can remind himself of what God has done for him. And if we're honest this morning, is this not also what we often need? If you're anything like me, I think very often you can feel sluggish maybe in your praise. Our mood can be much more affected by our circumstances, maybe, and what's going on around us than by some of the revealed truths that we have in God's word. We may be consumed in an unhealthy way by our anxieties or our worries at home or work, maybe. And so God's word would come to us and would remind us to speak to ourselves so that we can remind ourselves of who he is and what he has done for us. Praise the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits. God's benefits there are simply God's blessings. They're the good things that we have received from his hand through no merit of our own. Many of you here would have probably had the experience of going into a store in Hong Kong, and the sales assistant in that store spends ages making sure that you understand all the blessings, all the benefits of whatever product you're thinking about purchasing. And it's almost exactly the same here. The psalmist wants to remind us of why it is that we should praise God. And so he lists five positive benefits of knowing God for us from verse 3 to verse 5. So let's have a look at them together. The first one that he mentions is the positive benefit of forgiveness. He says that we should praise God first and foremost because he has forgiven our sins. If you think about it, this is actually the greatest blessing that God could ever give any of us. There might be many things that we would wish for, but yet the greatest blessing, the greatest benefit of all is to know that God has forgiven our sins. In David's own experience, of course, he had sinned greatly against God, but yet he had also known the assurance that God had forgiven him. In fact, we can probably say that if God never did anything else for us, as long as we lived, then to have our sins forgiven on its own would be reason enough to praise him with all that we have. And so that's the first thing we ought to give thanks for. We should give thanks for the greatest gift of all, forgiveness of sins through the cross. Then it also says here that God heals all your diseases. Now obviously this is a little bit more problematic for us. isn't it? Now, this is clearly not a blanket promise that God will always heal, and we know that from elsewhere. This might, of course, be talking about spiritual healing. After all, it is linked here with the forgiveness of sins. It might, of course, have been King David's own personal experience that God always had healed him in a very physical way. It certainly reminds us that God can heal, and that our health is always to be viewed and regarded as a gift from God. I think he probably also looks forward to the sort of new heavens and the new earth, where we know that all our illnesses and all our diseases will be healed, and there'll be no more illness and no more suffering and no more death. It says here that another of God's blessings is redemption. He redeems our life from the pit. Now, of course, it is the case that God rescues us from some real messes and some pits of our own making in our lives. But I think it's much more likely that, that this is talking about the pit of hell or the grave. He rescues us from the grave and raises us up to new life in Christ. Then God cares for us. It says he crowns you with love and compassion. God treats us as royalty. He cares for us individually and meets our needs. It says finally, God satisfies and renews us. It says that God satisfies our desires with good things so that our youth is renewed like the eagles. What a wonderful thought that is for us as we go into the new year. You may feel exhausted as you think about the new year coming up. Well, God is the one who renews your strength so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. I often like to imagine here King David earlier on in his life looking after his flocks of sheep, and he sort of watches as an eagle would sort of soar over the crags. It reminds him of sort of strength and majesty that comes from knowing God. Your youth is renewed like the eagles. And so he praises God for the life and the vitality which he brings. So then here we have these five blessings that he draws to mind that sort of well up in him as praise and thanks to God. These words, of course, have inspired one of the hymns that we often sing here. Praise my soul, the King of Heaven, to his feet thy tribute bring. Ransomed, healed, restored, forgiven, who like me his praise should sing. And that's the response that's meant to well up in our own hearts as well. Real thanks and praise for all that God has done for us personally in our lives. There's more than enough here, even in these first few verses, to motivate a whole life of praise and worship and love for God. I think if we are honest this morning, we all have those times in our lives when we forget about God or when we go away from him. We feel lukewarm. The cares and the worries of this life seem to loom large. We find it hard to motivate ourselves to praise. Well, this psalm would say that we need to speak to ourselves. We need to give our souls a good shake and wake them up and rouse them to think about all that God has done for us. We need to say to ourselves, praise the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits. Remember what the Lord has done for you. Maybe one very practical way that we could put this into practice every day, you could write down on your mobile phone, on one of the little notes, one way that God has blessed you during that day. Then at the end of a month or at the end of a year, you'd have this whole long list of ways which God has blessed you in your life. And that might actually sort of stir you up and motivate you to praise him all the more. And then notice that this is all very personal for the psalmist as well. This is not some sort of faith which is out there and removed from him and which is far off. Rather, this is something which this psalmist has really come to know in his own experience. He can say with confidence, God has forgiven my sins. He has crowned me with love and compassion so that my youth is renewed like the eagles. I think that reminds us that if we're here this morning and we aren't Christians yet, that this is actually something that we need to come and receive for ourselves in our own lives. It's something that needs to actually become intimate and personal for us. So what a wonderful way it would be to start off this new year by simply praying and asking God that he would come into your life, that he would come to forgive you and to make you new and to renew your youth like the eagles. So then that's number one. We are to praise God for what he's done for us personally. But then there's also another lesson for us here, which is that we're to praise God for what he's done for us corporately. And here we can see that the psalmist moves on to praise God for what he has done for his people Israel. So if you just glance at the text there, we can see this, verse 11, verse 13, and verse 17, all speak about God's love for those people who fear him and obey his commands. And so we can see here that the psalmist has in view God's grace and love and mercy towards his people. So this is not God's grace and love and mercy towards the whole world, which is being spoken about here, but rather God's love corporately for those who have come to know him and are found in relationship with him. And this love can really be summarized for us as God's grace. How God has been merciful and gracious to his people in spite of their persistent sin and rebellion against him. And as we look at these verses, I think we can see both past, present, and future grace. So first of all, let's look at past grace from verse 6 to verse 12, and we'll spend most of our time remaining on this. So in verse 6 and 7, the psalmist looks back to the Exodus, when God had rescued his people out of Egypt. The Lord works righteousness and justice for all the oppressed. He made known his ways to Moses, his deeds to the people of Israel. So this is looking to the Exodus way back in history, when God had rescued his people from slavery, how he had led and guided his people through his leader Moses and his word. And then verse 8, the next verse, is really one of the most amazing insights into God's nature and character that we get in the whole of the Old Testament. The Lord is compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in love. And again, this is real Exodus language here for us, as King David looks back to the past and he praises God for what he's done for his people. This verse here is actually an exact quote from Exodus 34 verse 6, which was round about the incident of the golden calf. You probably remember how God had brought his people up out of Egypt. The people say that they will be faithful and they will worship him alone, but yet at the very first opportunity they make this golden calf and start worshipping it instead. God's anger burns against them, and it even looks like the people will be completely wiped out and completely obliterated. But yet God is also gracious and merciful. He provides a mediator for them and averts his wrath. And God's character then is summarized for us in these words: the Lord is compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in love. And so if we want to know what God is like, this is really a great revelation of the character of God for us. Again, often we can think that God is sort of isolated and removed from us. Maybe we sometimes think he's a bit like a university lecturer when we hand in work late. That yes, he sort of receives it and he's kind of okay with that, but yet he's very reluctant. But this reminds us that God loves to forgive. His fundamental character is to forgive rather than to condemn. The Lord is compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in love. Here, God had every right to wipe out the people, but yet he's merciful towards them. He shows his great grace. It's exactly the same for us, of course. when we look at the cross. As we gaze at the cross, we see exactly what our sin and our rebellion deserves. It ought to be us that was hanging there, paying the price and the consequence for our own sin. But yet in his great love, God provided a substitute for us, his own Son, who came to earth and gave himself as a sacrifice for us. And as we look at him, and as we gaze on him, we see God's graciousness and love towards us. We see the results of all this in the next verse. He will not always accuse, nor will he harbour his anger forever. He does not treat us as our sins deserve, or repay us according to our iniquities. If you think about it, our anger is very different to God's anger. The problem with our anger, of course, is that we do very often harbour resentments. We might say, oh yes, that I've forgiven that person, that everything's okay, but of course we know in our hearts often it is really not. Our anger is sort of still there, smouldering away. We're still nursing the resentment, maybe, and waiting to get even. But notice that God's anger is not like that. It says he will not always accuse, nor will he harbour his anger forever. Then we also see what God has done for us positively as well. The next verse, verse 11 and 12. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his love for those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. Now, these are really great images that are meant to remind us of the immeasurable extent of God's grace and love towards us. It's almost like the psalmist says, well, imagine going out on a starry evening and looking up to the heavens and think about the hugeness of the universe and how far away from the stars you are. Well, God's love for you is even greater and more immeasurable than that. Or he says, think about how far the east is from the west. That is how far God has removed your sins away from you through the work of Christ on the cross. I think I've probably shared here previously the story of Theodore Brun. So Theodore Brun was a guy from here in Hong Kong, and he thought that he would ride his bike all the way to his home in England. And he says on his website, he actually quotes this psalm and says, as far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. And he said he was basically undertaking this big cycle ride to work out how far it was from east to west. And the answer that he came up with, if you're interested, is 17,096 kilometres. But of course the whole point here is not to sort of measure out how far east is to west. The whole point is that this is an immeasurable amount of distance that no one can count. The whole point is that God has taken our sins away from us. He's placed them where he can't see them anymore. When he looks at us, he no longer sees our sin and rebellion, but rather he sees the righteousness of Christ. And so this is great cause for praise. We no longer have to live under the guilt and weight of our sins anymore. There's freedom and release in Christ. Our sins are removed, they're taken away as far as the east is from the west. And hopefully as we look at these verses this morning, you can begin to get some sense of God's great love for us. As we start a new year, we may be anxious. None of us knows what the year coming up will hold. And so it's great to be reminded of God's love for us. Of course, we need to know that we are loved in our human relationships as well. But actually, there's no love is greater and more amazing than God's love for us. And this is what we need to know most of all. And of course, God's love for us is not just something that we need to grasp in a sort of a theological or intellectual way. Probably many of us here know lots about God's love in an intellectual way. It's also an emotional way that really has an impact and really works its way out in our lives. Maybe we need to emotionally let some of these words here from this psalm sink deep down into our hearts. He will not always accuse. Nor will he harbour his anger forever. He does not repay us as our sins deserve, or repay us according to our iniquities. As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. And maybe at the beginning of this new year, some of us need to pray that some of these words would really sink in deep into our lives and would become more of a reality for us in the year coming up. Very quickly, we also see present grace. So verse 13 and 14 remind us that God is a Father who loves us. As a father has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion on those who fear him. You probably know I recently became a father again. And as I hold little Lucy, I obviously want to love her. I want to care for her. I want to provide for her. I want to protect her. And one day, of course, I'll have to discipline her in love as well. And it's exactly the same too in our relationship with God. This reminds us that in Christ, God is our Heavenly Father. He is the one who loves us. He is the one who walks with us. He is the one who cares for us and provides for us. He is even the one who disciplines us for our own good according to his will. And then we also see future grace as well in verse 15 and 17. As for man, his days are like grass. He flourishes like a flower of the field. The wind blows over it and it is gone, and its place remembers it no more. But from everlasting to everlasting, the Lord's love is with those who fear him, and his righteousness with their children's children. Even in this last week, we've had a lot of celebrities who've passed away, and of course over this last year as well. But actually this psalm reminds us that all of us are like grass. We're here one moment and then gone the next in the blink of an eye. But yet for God's people, there is sure, certain and confident hope beyond the grave. From everlasting to everlasting, the Lord's love is with those who fear him. God's love for us, of course, was conceived in eternity past and will continue on in eternity future when we will be with him forever and ever. Amen. And so hopefully you can begin to see and feel something of this amazing catalogue of blessings and reasons that we have to praise God for. If we are God's people, we can see God's love and grace expressed to us in the past when he rescued us on the cross. We see it in the present as God walks with us as our Heavenly Father, and we will see it in the future when he will be with us forever and ever. Just as a bit of an aside, this is one reason actually why it's so important to meet with other Christians every week, to really keep this sort of hope and a life which is praising God alive. We meet together, of course, to encourage one another to keep going in our Christian walk and to keep on praising God. That obviously happens as we sing songs that focus us and remind us of what God has done for us. It happens as we hear God's word preached. It happens as we encourage one another, maybe over coffee or in our home groups. It happens as we take communion, as we will do in a few moments. And so I think one real application of this section for us is actually not to give up meeting together, but rather to keep meeting up, to keep making it a real priority in our lives, not out of any sort of old sense of obligation, but really because it's an integral part of our lives, our love for God, and actually for the good of our own hearts and souls as well. Keep praising God for what he has done for us corporately. How about making meeting up with God's people a real priority in this new year? Then, last of all, we also see that we are to praise God together with all of creation. So these last few verses of the psalm, David adds his own voice together with all of creation as this sort of psalm reaches its crescendo of praise to God. Verse 19 reminds us that God is king over all his creation, and therefore all creation must praise him. His angels must praise him, and then all of creation, praise the Lord, all his heavenly hosts, you his servants who do his will. Praise the Lord, all his works everywhere in his dominion. Praise the Lord, O my soul. And so this reminds us that when we come to praise God, we do so with the whole of the created order. And we might think it is only us who's meeting to praise God, and that we're just sort of small and insignificant maybe. But actually this was the very reason, the very purpose why the whole world was created. And as we praise God this morning, we are uniting our hearts together with all of God's people in glory and around the world, and all the angels and the whole of creation in praising and glorifying his name. So then, what have we seen this morning? Well, we've seen that we're to praise God personally. We're not to forget what God has done, but are to count his blessings to us. We're also to praise God corporately, and especially for his great grace and love expressed towards us. And then we're also to unite with all of creation and join together in praising God. And then actually it's really interesting that this psalm ends right back on this real personal note. It says, praise the Lord, O my soul, as the last line. And it's almost like everything has actually come full circle. It's as if the psalmist has sort of stirred himself up to praise. He's meditated on God's character. And then right at the end, he calls himself to actually come and praise God again. He moves from personal praise to corporate praise to global or universal praise, and then comes right back to personal praise again at the end. And so really, as we close this morning, this psalm forces us to ask a very simple question as we're coming into the start of a new year, which is just, are we praising God? Are we living lives that could be spoken of as being lives of praise and gratitude towards him? Are we remembering God's goodness towards us? And I guess if the answer to many of those questions, as hopefully it will be for most of us, is yes, then let me ask you, would anyone actually know that you were praising God? Are you maybe only praising God in the privacy of your own heart? Or is it obvious from your words? Is it obvious from your priorities? Is it obvious from your actions and your attitudes that the Lord, that he is the focus of your life? Is our praise overflowing into our lives so it's obvious to those we live with at home? Or maybe our work colleagues, do our kids or those we work with regularly hear us maybe praise God in our words and see it in our actions? See, this I think is really the picture of life lived for the glory of God, which this psalm gives us. A whole life which is lived in praising and worshipping God in response to the cross and what God has done for us. Praise the Lord, O my soul, O my inmost being, praise his holy name. Let's pray together.